Hallelujah. No one like Jesus. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Nehemiah. So we've been taking time to learn leadership lessons from these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah. And so we started with Zerubbabel. Last week we saw Ezra, and we're going to finish with the guy, Nehemiah, also known as Nehemiah. Either way, I'm sure he doesn't mind. So who is Nehemiah? And he is a civil servant. He worked for the king of Persia. And so he's a colleague of Ezra. He's around that same time as we heard last week. He was the king's cupbearer. So not a permanent secretary. Okay, not a cabinet minister. But he had access to the king, and he had access to some influence that we're going to see that God used, all right? And Zerubbabel brought back the first wave of God's people from Babylon, where they had been taken captive because of their idolatry, because of their sin, and God promised to restore them. And he, when God makes a promise and he has a plan, he starts looking for a leader. He does not use angels. He does not use the wind. He uses people. And so God is still moving on the earth to do his agenda. And so he's looking for leaders. And he has found probably, I'd say, 1,750 leaders in this room today. You are leaders. You are influencers. And God is using you. So Zerubbabel brought back a group 58 years later, Ezra brought back another group, but things were still not perfect. All right, so let's pick up Nehemiah's story here. Nehemiah 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, you know that month, Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brethren, so a fellow Jew, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So, Nehemiah was still with the king Artaxerxes. He was not in Jerusalem. He had not traveled there. Somebody had and come back, and he wanted to know how God's people were doing. Verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. If you underline your Bible, circle those words or underline. Distress and reproach. All right? The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So the first leadership lesson that we're going to find from Nehemiah, I think it's the most important one for today, is this. Leaders' hearts are broken by what breaks God's heart. Leaders' hearts are broken by what breaks God's heart. God sees the earth. God sees that there are problems, but he needs someone on earth to share his concern. Because many, many people, and even some Christians, they live their life unaware with what is bothering God right now. So Nehemiah, when he heard that God's people were in distress and reproach, he knows from God's word, it's not supposed to be that way. What's happening right now is not God's plan. God is not okay with this. And what was his response? He began to weep. He began to cry. His heart was broken. And so you've got to ask yourself a question today. Are you bothered with what bothers God? Are your emotions aligned with heaven? Some people call this a holy discontent. What causes you to pound your fist on the table? What causes you to get angry? All right? So, there was a local pastor here. This is a good example of someone who shared, I believe, God's heart. Young guy. How many of you know young means younger than you? All right, so I think he's not really that young, but he's young to me, so I'll call him a young pastor, all right, that I've gotten to know over the years. Wonderful guy, Baptist pastor. And he was letting me know that he became aware of a church plant in a rural part of Zambia. So this was a colleague of his, a pastor that had gone there to plant a church. And in this rural area, during the drought, all the water sources were dry except for a Muslim businessman's borehole. He was the only one in the area that had water. And so what he was doing, he was requiring people to convert to Islam to get water. And this pastor in Lusaka got annoyed and he got upset. How many know that makes God upset? So he got annoyed and he got upset. And so he challenged his church, small church, just a new church plant, just a few years. He said, we're going to raise 20,000 kwacha today so that we can put in a borehole at the Baptist church so that people don't have to convert to Islam. That God is alive and God cares for them. And then privately he got annoyed. He told me annoyed. He said, and then I had some people in my church, they didn't even give one kwacha. See, that's when your emotions are aligned with heaven. You're annoyed with what annoys God. And what a godly leader does is they take action. They don't just post on Facebook, ... I'm so angry. Angry emoji. That's not leadership. Okay? Paul, when he went to Athens in Acts 17, he saw that the city was overrun with idols. And the Bible says he was provoked in his spirit. Why was he provoked in his spirit? Because heaven was provoked. Heaven was angry about idols. How many know you read the Bible? God does not like idolatry at all. Years ago, now I kind of think of history here at Miracle Life as pre-COVID and post-COVID. Anyway, this was pre-COVID. We were in this room, and I wasn't there that day. But at the end of the year, Rhema second-year students, they do a group project. And they work together, and they say, hey, we're gonna solve an issue, solve a problem. And it's always good when it's a problem that God cares about, too. But Pastor Haley went to this presentation. She was the one that started that class. And she came back to me and she was crying, annoyed, upset, and determined. I said, what's up? She goes, we had already built these classrooms behind us. And she said, we are starting special needs classrooms. Now, my wife and I, we collaborate on a lot of stuff. This was not one of those days. We weren't collaborating. She announced, okay? And she said, I saw this presentation, and this mom who has an autistic child talked about how that they need to be discipled and they need ministry. And we've not done that well, and we're going to do that. And so we have special needs classes behind. She got annoyed with something that God got annoyed with. All right? Now we're expanding those. We're making them better. We're making them bigger. All right? And you say, well, what do you mean we're doing that? Well, just come next week and bring your kwacha. All right? Load up Airtel money because we're coming for it. All right. So I do want to make a cautionary warning here. Not all of our emotions are shared with heaven. I had God rebuke me one time at a pastor's conference in Sulawesi in 2001, and I was really upset about the lunch being late. I mean, I was upset. I mean, like, give me somebody to punch kind of upset, you know? And I was walking back, and there were guys, pastors and ladies from all over the province that had come, and they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm walking back, and I'm so upset. And God, the Holy Spirit on the inside of me said this. He said, Walker, he said, there are 250 people here today. You're the only one who's upset about lunch. And what he was saying was, I'm not upset about lunch either. Okay, so sometimes we can have emotions or we can be upset about things, but when we read God's word, God really doesn't care. So we have to be careful. All right, so a leader's emotions are important. So I believe there was a football match this weekend. And some people are really upset. Other people are really happy, right? All the Barcelona fans who had gone into exile and hiding, they've now come up to see what's going on now. Do you know that God doesn't care about football matches? At all. In the least. But we get all worked up, don't we? All right, so be careful. God, heaven doesn't share some of your emotions. All right. But when you walk with God and you know his word, and your emotions can align with what God cares about. All right. And in fact, Nehemiah's discontent was the trigger that gave him favor with the king that we'll see here late. All right. So Nehemiah was crying. What else did he do? He cried and he prayed. He fasted and prayed, meaning he took some time to be dedicated to prayer about the situation. In verse 4, I was fasting and praying to the God in heaven. Here's the next principle. Leaders pray to God about their discontent. Leaders pray to God about their discontent. Meaning that the leader realizes, God, I can't fix this without your help. God, I'm dependent on you. God, I'm not going to try to do something like Moses killing the Egyptian in my own strength or my own power. I'll probably mess it up. You will. So leaders pray because they realize there's a dependency on God. All right, let's keep reading the story. Nehemiah 1:5, and this is Nehemiah. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Why is he saying this? This is scripture. Nehemiah knows the word of God, right? So he's praying back to God the word of God. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. So why were they in Babylon? Because of sin. Verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out into the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen for a dwelling for my name. What is he doing? He's quoting scripture. He's quoting the promises of God. He knows the plan of God. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed. Oh, I love that language. Your people. Your problem. which you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's the end of the prayer. For I was the king's cupbearer. All right. Leaders, here's the next principle. Leaders have faith in God's promises and God's plan. So they are aware of what God wants to do, even though it's different than what they see. And so they pray and they plan and they align with what God is up to. All right. So this is why knowing God's word is so critical. All right. Because if you have a vision and you're upset and you want God's judgment to fall on your ex-boyfriend and the person that's blocking you, these silly unbiblical fire for fire prayers. All right. Those prayers are prayed with high degrees of biblical ignorance. High degrees. Because Jesus, the Son of God who died for you, said, do good to those who persecute. Think of ways to bless those who despise you. Do we repay evil with evil? No. Right? These people don't open their Bible to pray. All right? So you've got the more you understand God's heart, and you understand God's heart by his word, you understand the things that he cares about. All right. So would you agree, I'll ask you. You don't have to agree. But when looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, does God care about sick people? Oh my goodness. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good. What kind of good? Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All right. So people that their heart is moved to help people through supernatural healing, through health care, through initiatives, all those kinds of things. Where's that coming from? The heart of God, the heart of God, the heart of God. How do you know the heart of God? The word of God, the word of God. Amen. All right. So your concern has to be a part of God's story. Otherwise, you're just a passionate fan of something that's arbitrary. Okay, I remember when we were at the old church building, the Oasis, and we had no lease. The building had been sold. The people who owned the land didn't want us to be there. One time, somebody who bought it took me out for coffee, and they said, "Hey, we want to be good to the church. We're going to give you a month and a half to leave." And you're drinking your coffee. Oh, thank you. Oh, you're so gracious. Thank you. When I would pray about that situation, I would pray this way. God, these are your people. This is your church. Purchased by the blood of Jesus. I haven't shed any blood. I don't plan on shedding any blood. I don't like shedding blood. All right. Haven't had to. All right. God, you have a problem with your church because this is what's happening. Right? So I put the pressure on God. All right. If you are burdened by some of your kids and how they're living or the choices that they're making, man, you need to have Isaiah 54 in your heart. God, you said all of my children will be taught of the Lord. So you made a promise, God, so you got a problem now because you're faithful and I hold you to what you said. Amen. Now, whether your kid lives in Dubai or Melbourne or Solwezi, I don't think that's a Bible thing, right? That's up to the plan of God. So integrate God's plans into your prayers. Otherwise, you're just going to be a critical person. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. All right, let's keep reading. Nehemiah 2. Now it came to pass in the month of Nisan, not Toyota, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in the presence of the king before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart. Now, this is kind of interesting because Nehemiah's job required that he didn't show emotion before the king. Family funeral. Real Madrid loses. I'm just keeping it stoic in front of the king, right? He can't know that I'm upset. So this was a pretty big risk that he took to be vulnerable and to be honest, all right? He could have gotten in trouble. So I became dreadfully afraid. That was his response. And said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? Most powerful person in the earth. I don't know if Nehemiah knew the stuff that this very same king had given to Ezra. I mean, lots of stuff. What do you request? How many of us here would be thinking about our car and our trip and our wedding reception? Right? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Here's another big part. Leadership key. Leaders align their desires for others. Leaders align their desires for others. And folks, this is one of the greatest differences of biblical leadership than just natural human management, is that you and I have been born again. You and I have a new heart. The heart of flesh, or the heart of stone, has been taken out. Now the love of God for other people has been replaced and put in us. And so a leader is motivated to bless other people. This means that you live for something greater than yourself. Brother Hagin used to say, you know, people that talked about people would pray selfish prayers. And they would start off the prayer saying, God, my name is Jimmy. I'll take all you'll gimme. Bless me and my four and no more. That is not the prayer of a biblical leader. So here, the most powerful man in the world with access to riches says, what do you want? I want you to release me to go on work leave to bless my people. To put myself at risk to make a difference for someone else. The world needs more unselfish leaders. Unselfish teachers. Unselfish MDs. Unselfish heads of departments. Unselfish professors. Unselfish permanent secretaries. Unselfish cabinet ministers. People who will lay down their lives for others. For others. So what this means is that you cannot use leadership for your own self-fulfillment. But a lot of insecure people go into leadership. And they love the applause. Remember Jesus said about the Pharisees, you love the best seats. So when they're sitting there in the best seats, they're thinking, it's awesome to be me right now. And let me tell you, I serve in some leadership functions. And sometimes you sit in the best seats and sometimes you don't. Who cares? It's just a seat. It's just a meeting. I was at a meeting the other day, lots and lots of Christian leaders and pastors, and I was kind of on the second row all the way to the side, and I just thought, Lord, thank you that I'm here, because there's some other ones of my friends, they would be going crazy right now. And then they moved me. All right? You've got to get your security in Jesus. You've got to have your identity in Jesus. Leadership is not to boost your ego. Leadership is not where you go to obtain financial wealth. So many times, and I've heard this phrase over and over again, is someone finds themselves, for whatever reason, in a position of leadership, and their friends and family will say, it's your time to eat. What they forgot to say in that sentence was, it's your time to eat with me, and I'm going to eat with you. No, that's not what leadership is for. Now, is there fair compensation? Sure there is, okay? But you don't do it for what you can get out. You do it for what you can put in to people in the heart of God. Amen. Now, one of the things, and I want to encourage, and I believe this is almost a prophetic word for some people in this room, is that as a leader, that means your life has to be stable. Your financial life has to be stable. Meaning that if you go into a situation, if you go into an organization with a budget of $50 million, you don't have sticky fingers because you're fine. You don't need it because your God provides, and my kids are okay, and my family, we're fine. I don't need to do that. What's the saying about putting a thief in a cornfield, maize field? Right? Nehemiah 2, let's keep reading, verse 6. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will you be gone? Meaning, how long of a leave do you want? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. So he knew where he was going. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself who was planning on staying. And the king granted these requests because, here's this phrase again, the gracious hand of God was on me. So when the king asked Nehemiah, what do you need? How many of you know he knew what he needed? Leaders do their homework. They are aware of the details. They do their homework. They're aware of their details. How many of you have become semi-experts at solar power in the last 12 months? I didn't know what an inverter was. I didn't know the size of batteries. Now I do. I know about cycles. Well, why do I need to know that? Because it's happening. It's happening here at Miracle Life. It's happening in my house. So leaders, you got to get your hands dirty. You got to know stuff. There's a great phrase. It's a secular word, but it's called management by walking around. Don't be a laptop leader. Be where the people are. Know what's going on. Talk to people. Be aware of what's happening on the ground. Amen. Well, Pastor, you know, there's this really big budget, but I'm not really a finance person. Well, you better become a finance person. Or people are going to take advantage of you because you don't know the language. Go take a class. If you're ignorant financially, it's because you've chosen to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Leaders familiarize themselves with knowledge outside of their expertise. Doesn't mean you're going to become an engineer, but it knows you, it's the you got to know the basics. Before we started building buildings around here, I didn't know what a quantity surveyor was. What's the quantity that they're surveying? I don't know. What's the difference between a civil engineer and a mechanical engineer? I guess one is more nice. They're civil. Well, I know now. And I know who the best ones are in the city. And I know who the lousy ones are in the city. I'm sorry if it's your uncle. I apologize. All right. Nehemiah 2:9. Here he goes. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. So here the plan is working, isn't it? Just kind of like Ezra last week. It's clicking, it's going, God's favor. Verse 10. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of my arrival, they were very displeased. Everybody say very. That someone had come to help the people of Israel. Leaders deal with opposition correctly. Leaders deal with opposition correctly. Well, I don't want to face opposition. Well, there's a place where there's no opposition. It's called heaven. We're not supposed to go there tomorrow. We're supposed to stay here and get some stuff done. You will face opposition. You will face massive amounts of opposition. Okay? Don't be surprised. Biblical leaders, listen, biblical leaders bring godly change. And when godly change happens, there are people who are now not going to benefit from the dysfunction. They want things to stay wrong to reap the illicit benefits that are enjoyed in the darkness. Read world history. This happens all the time. Yet God raises up leaders to bring change. And this is one reason why kingdom-oriented leaders will always, always, always be facing uphill, will always be facing opposition. And why many were killed and murdered. This happened in our city this year. A godly leader wants to bring change, and he got killed for it. So, do it anyway. Do it anyway. It's worth the risk. Nehemiah 2:11. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. So what was Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah had heard how bad it was, right? And it caused him to grieve. It caused him to pray. Now he wanted to see it for himself. Leaders purposefully get close to the problem. Leaders purposefully get close to the problem. Not so that they can take a selfie, hashtag sharing the love of God. Mm-mm. They want their heart to be moved. They want to know how bad it is. This is the power of proximity. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. God, if you're walking with him, Look for these moments when he allows you to get close to the problem. This is what caused me to be called into the ministry. Minding my own business when I was 16 years old, went to Western Kenya with a group of people that were doing pastors' conferences in the early 80s, and there were pastors who had survived Idi Amin's massacres. One guy that was at the pastors' conference, police came to his hut, opened up an AK-47 on him, and all the bullets went to the ground. He was at the pastors' conference, traveled days to be there. And me, just growing up in a relatively good church with relatively good teaching, some of these guys didn't have a full Bible. So hungry for the Word of God. And my heart was moved, saying, this is not okay. This needs to change. Because I saw it. Not on a video, not in a newsletter. I saw it. I ate ugali with them. That's in Shima in East Africa. Okay? You need to get close to the problem. You'll understand, why is this wrong with God? All right? And so what happens is leaders, this is the next thing that Nehemiah did. So he saw the problem, but do you remember from the story, he let some other people come with him. Leaders let others see the problem with them. Leaders let other people see the problem with them. This is called vision casting. Because you're not going to be able to do it. What's in your heart has to get in other people's hearts. So you expose them to the problem. You let them see it. You let them smell it. You let their hearts break. Nehemiah 2:16. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing. For I had not yet said anything or anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God that had been upon me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Who began the good work? They began the good work. So leaders understand timing. Timing. So there was grief, there was prayer, there was inspection, there was bringing others, there was casting the vision, there was getting supplies, there was knowing what needed to be done. And then at the right time, Nehemiah throws out the challenge. Throws out the challenge. All right? Before we pastored Miracle Life, I asked a very seasoned pastor, I said, how do you know when people are ready for change to go with God? And he said, preach about it enough that they tell you it's time to change. I've never told you that, but now you know, all right? And that's kind of happened a lot around here. So leaders understand timing. Leaders link plans to God's hand and God's favor. So he told them about the favor God had given him, about the conversation with the king, about the supplies that had been given, all right? And so what happens here is Christians, believers, are pre-wired to be involved with something God is doing because of the Holy Spirit, because they have a new nature, because they are loving. And so we give them opportunities to join in and to be a part, okay? Also, we see from this passage, leaders link plans to God's heart. He didn't say, let's build it so we'll enjoy a new city. Let's build it so that you know, we will have more security. He said, let's bring change to end this disgrace. It's a powerful word in Hebrew. And all of God's plans for his people in Israel was to remove their disgrace, for them not to live in disgrace. And so he's saying, let's change what is wrong to God's new version. Let's go from here to there, because this is part of what God wants to do. God wants things to be different. And wherever God is placing you in families and schools and institutions, you may might not be yours, but you're just maybe going to sit on a board or you're going to be an employee. Please know that the way things are now are very likely not the way God wants them to be. And he's put you there. God wants it to be different. PH and I probably haven't shared this a lot, but what I just said is at the core of why we don't live near our families, why we are missionaries, why we are here, loving it, enjoying it. But our son turned 31 2 days ago and we had a Zoom call. We sent him biscuits. We didn't eat biscuits with him. Why? Because we are convinced and believe with all our hearts that here needs to become there in Jesus' name. And boy, have we, God's done a lot at Miracle Life, but he's only begun. Amen? Oh, please find a cause for your life that's more than just a pension. Find a cause that is more than a 4x4. You live in Silver Rest. You don't need a 4x4 anyway. Speaking the guy who has a 4x4. All right. Find a cause that is part of God's heart and lay down your life for it. Amen. Leaders call people to work. So the people heard it. They said, let's start. Let's begin this work. Leaders call people to work, not to be on a 3-year committee that just has tea. Let us rebuild. They began the Bible says, good work. Please associate work with good. God invented work in Genesis 1 and 2, and he said everything that he saw, and he declared it, it is good. It became hard in Genesis 3 because of sin, and all of our work becomes harder because of sin in the world we live in, and sometimes the sin in our own heart, okay? But it is a good work. It's part of his plan. So again, everything's awesome. Nehemiah 2:19, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Isn't it sad that people question the motives of leaders who have good motives? I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Leaders rely on God under pressure. Leaders rely on God. So they're putting pressure, and these guys won't stop. They keep coming chapter after chapter after chapter, opposing, threatening. They want the work to stop. But he says, the God of heaven will help us succeed. In the midst of opposition, in the midst of an exchange rate that goes crazy, in the midst of uncertainty, the God of heaven will help us. The God of heaven will help us. Now, real quick, Nehemiah 3, and this is an interesting chapter because it just lists all these people doing different things. This door, this hinge, and it lists their names. Nehemiah 3:1, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests to build the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it. Verse 2, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Verse 12, and next to him was Shalom, the son of Haloash, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. The entire chapter 3 is other people doing the work. Chapters 1 and 2 are Nehemiah heavy. He's talking, he's praying, he's just bopping and going. Verse 3, where's Nehemiah? People are doing it. People are sacrificing. Leaders engage others. Leaders mobilize others. Leaders are not self-made men, self-made women. I love what John Maxwell says about leaders, is that leaders are in an office and there's a window. And when there's a problem, they don't look out the window, they look inside the office. What do I need to do? What do I need to change? When there's success, leaders don't look at themselves, they look out the window at the people in chapter 3 that did all the work. Amen? Because that's what God wants to do. Amen. Chapter 4, more opposition, more problems. People began to work with a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other hand. Literally, because of the opposition and the people that were getting stirred up. So they did it. They worked while under armed guard. Okay? Leaders and God's people will do whatever it takes. Amen? Leaders point people to God and the vision during opposition. During opposition. All right? Chapter 5. What was happening was, as people were getting settled and people began to plant vineyards and people began to have some access to money, is they began to take advantage of God's people. Jews taking advantage of Jews and charging them usury, excessive interest. In the law, in the Torah, it's forbidden. How many know if it's forbidden, it should be forbidden in your house? It should be forbidden in your business. There are businesses in this city, their entire operation is built on this sin. Taking advantage of poor people with high interest. If I believed in fire for fire prayers, ooh, that would be one I'd do. But I hope they would become illegal here. Amen? So leaders deal with injustice. So this was happening, and Nehemiah said, stop it. Nehemiah 5:9. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending money and grain. Please stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their land, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses. Also a hundredth of the money of the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Now, it wasn't just doing what Nehemiah said. It was doing what the Torah said. He was calling them back to the Bible. Leaders deal with injustice. Because how many know, on the way to building a wall, crazy things happen. people do weird things, all right? So they deal with injustice and they call people to integrity. They call people to integrity. It's not just about getting the job done. It's how you get the job done. Amen. Very first time we built this building, somebody, he's in heaven now, he loves Jesus, but he got mad, left the church because we weren't giving him a contract. And he said, Pastor, I've been sowing and I want to reap. Sorry, that's not how we roll. We're going to find the best person at the best price. If it's you, God bless you. But it's not. Amen. Plus, he really wasn't sowing that much anyway. Sorry to... Those are the facts. They are indisputable. All right, let's skip to the end here. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elihu in 52 days. Wow. And it happened when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us saw these things, and they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Heathens took note to say, look what the Lord has done. How did God do it? God did it through his people. Leaders get the job done. Leaders finish. Leaders don't give up. Leaders persevere. Amen. And yes, and I just love it that Nehemiah tells us basically half of chapter 1 to chapter, the payoff here, it's problems. It's threats. It's swords. It's insults. It's motives being in question. So that when you and I step in to a bad situation with a vision from God and a plan from God and the people of God and the resources of God, get ready for the crazy. Get ready for problems. And you just keep smiling and praying. Get a sword, hire police, do what you need to do, but get the job done. Amen. This was not meant to be an Independence Day sermon, but I think it applies. Thank God for 60 years of what God has done in Zambia. Thank God. Thank God when you look at our borders and you look at some of the things that are going on. Amazing, amazing hand of God. But guess what? Who's going to build the next 60? Not President Kaunda. Who's going to build? You're going to build in Jesus' name. You're going to build here and you're going to build there. And there are going to be hospitals and clinics and schools and churches and missionaries. And the glory of God through your lives. A civil servant, a cupbearer, just a regular dude. God uses regular people because there really aren't any others, are there? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. I want to pray that, again, that God will help you apply this. Heard that's such an encouraging testimony. When we were talking about Zerubbabel, there was somebody in the church that got stirred and they were texting a friend in church while the sermon was going on saying, we've got to do something about it. They're both in the health sector. And now, 10 days later, there are initiatives that are happening because their heart got stirred. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, stir the hearts of your people. Father, move, help. Lord, may they know their part of your story. Your plan in their families, in their work, things that keep them up at night. Father, may we all have the timing of God and the heart of God. Lord, may we know your word better and better. And Lord, may we use biblical methods to get biblical results, Father. May we not use ungodly ways to try to accomplish things. But Father, we submit our hearts and our lives and our plans, our finances, our families under the mighty hand of God. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father.